Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you as our holy God. Your name is holy, and we pray that your name will always be holy in our lives. We pray that your kingdom will come. And Father, we pray that what you want will be done here on earth the way it's done in heaven. Father, we pray that you will bless us with our daily needs, our daily food, and thank you for the way you do this. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us the way we forgive others who have offended us, hurt us. Father, we pray that you'll forgive our sins the same way. Father, we ask you that you please do not allow us to be overwhelmed with temptations or trials, but be delivered from the power of the evil one. For yours is the glory and the power and the dominion and the authority forever and ever, world without end. Father, we continue to worship and praise you. We thank you for the praise that you put upon our hearts. We thank you for the songs of praise you put upon our brothers and sisters' hearts as they have ministered to us and in guiding us through worship and praise to you this morning, preparing our hearts for communion, this sacrament that we take part in. Father, that helps us to realize as we walk with your Spirit just how blessed we are, how much we're blessed with grace upon grace, how much we're blessed with grace and truth in our life. We thank you so much for Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth and came to this world and lived full of grace and full of truth. Father, we know that we don't have enough lifetimes, in just even one lifetime is not enough to learn all that we can about the awesomeness of your Son. But we thank you, Father, for what we do have. Father, we do pray that you will drive Satan far from us, that, Father, you will drive pride far from our hearts. We are sorry that exists there. At the same time, it's part of our sin nature. We understand that. May we not, Father, be ignorant of the power of pride within our hearts, but always be broken and contrite before you. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, that you never give us what we deserve, but you take us from one degree of glory and transformation to another. Thank you, Father, that we can set our minds on what is eternal and not what is temporal. As we see our very physical bodies fading away, Father, losing vitality and strength, we know that you renew us inwardly day by day, and we praise you for Jesus bringing that about in our life. We thank you for him, Father, that he takes away the power of the devil, which is the fear of death in our lives, that we long for the home that you prepared for us, and that is with you for all eternity, God. Father, we pray you guide us as we study your word right now, that we will be your people always and be overflowing with thanksgiving because of it. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 You're getting older and more broken down. And even though you may not feel it here because you still have a young body, and you sometimes will injure that young body, and you'll kind of plow through it and have fun. In spite of that, continue the hiking trip. Do these lights work here? Because these guys are in darkness out here. These lights work, guys? Can we light some light on these guys here? Is it possible? This light is blinding me right here. I'm talking about the lights over the people right here. The house lights. Can we get those on? I don't like the metaphor right there. I don't think it's right. Here's all the light up here, but no, all darkness over there. That's not by plan. I did not design that. But I did not bring my distance glasses. I got my reading glasses, so, you know, I can't. It makes it even worse. Okay, that's a lot better. All right. Now we're all in the light. But, you know, we're all broken down. You know, you might continue the hiking trip if you're injured and you have a young, supple body, resilient, you know, your cartilage is still kind of pliable and stuff like that. But, you know, I promise you, one day it won't be. You know, I was in your place, and I remember, and it's amazing how messages come back, messages of prophecy, prophetic truth come back to you, you know. It must have been around 26 years ago that a prophet told me, if you take this cast off of your ankle and you play in that basketball tournament, you will be feeling it seriously in your 50s. And this morning, I got it, you know, I got it. I mean, I was sitting back there fellowshipping and saying hello to the kids and some of the workers back there. And for some, I wasn't even running. I wasn't putting any basketball moves. I wasn't putting any, you know, karate moves or any kata moves out there. I was just simply walking, and I twisted my ankle. And it's the ankle that the doctor said, if you take that cast off and play in this tournament, it will never heal correctly, and you will feel it in your 50s. And now I'm up here going, I can't believe it. I was just walking on flat ground. I just basically turned this way. My ankle stood there and kind of... And now I got something hanging loose in there. I don't know if I tore cartilage or what, but it does not feel good. So I'm going to try to get through this sermon. I guess God decided, why don't you talk a little bit about that? How the outer man wastes away, but the inner man is renewed day by day, because that's where you got to focus your heart, you know, right now in that. And, you know, this series is on grace and truth. See there? I just kind of put a little weight on it right there. Kind of goes, and I hear that doctor, that prophet tell me the truth. He's right. So if your doctor tells you in a young age, don't do it, don't do it. It's better to leave that cast on and let it heal up completely. But I might as well give you the full context. You know, over the holidays, I had the flu. Some of you probably had it too. I mean, a few of you did, and it pretty much stinks, you know. And I prepared ahead of time. I took all the zinc. I took all the vitamins. I was taking 2,000 milligrams of vitamin C every day. I was drinking plenty of fluids. I was washing, cleaning my hands, and man, boom. And you know how you get achy in the back and achy all over the place, and that's kind of what happened over the holidays. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Inner man renewed, set in mind on what's eternal, not temporal, that kind of stuff. And it just gets worse, you know, because you have to go out and you got to go shopping and do a few things and stuff. And someone, you know, I was walking in the kitchen. There was some water on the floor. It had been freshly cleaned, a beautiful clean floor. And I'm aching and stuff, and this is the ankle, and I slipped on that ankle like that there. And in fact, I should have done that because I felt the twitch back there. But anyway, you know, kind of like you do that. And I pulled a groin muscle, which is another injury from my college days. And I go, ah, and the ankle twists and the groin and now the back. And so I was messed up during, you know, Christmas that way. But it was good. It was all good. Had a great time, great holiday and stuff. And I said, I'll get these things out little by little. And lo and behold, yeah, the cold is gone. Thank God for a brother who gives me the proper medicines and stuff, and I knocked it out, just had a little bit. And then all of a sudden, Friday, I wake up, and my back is just gone. What did I do sleeping to throw my back out? And just live, yeah, that's all. You don't have to do anything, just live. Just live and get old, I guess. But I'm like going, oh my gosh. So I got my neoprene brace in here to keep all the heat in, and I'm feeling good. It doesn't feel as bad as it was a couple of days, but all of these things couple together, you know, the groin is healed up right there, but now the ankle's back to saying, I'm still here, you know. I could blame it all on the devil and say, that lousy devil just wants me to praise God and wants me to lose my temper. I could just simply say and surrender to God that says the outer man and the outer woman, our bodies will waste away, but our inner persons, that's what matters, is renewed day by day. If we really understand Jesus as grace and truth. You know, Jesus came to reveal what God really was, full of grace and full of truth. Not just one or the other, not full of truth, which would entail the justice and the facts about God throughout history and judgments and vengeance and getting it right. And not just about grace, where God just really doesn't care what people does. He's going to love you no matter what. Now, that's true. But he's full of both of those, grace and truth. And as we see in the Gospels, Jesus revealing that, we see different areas and different stories, different accounts right here where it's played out. You know, and in the first lesson, you know, we talked about what grace and truth told people to do. He said, something worse will happen to you. Not that that's a universal principle that somehow or another my ankle got hurt back there because I'm involved in some kind of sin. I mean, we're involved in sin all the time, but there's no covert that I'm hiding from people because that's the first place we go. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe I judged that person and God said, sprained ankle, because God doesn't do it that way. But if I have a way of living called hypocrisy, then if something bad happens, maybe God is getting my attention. It's possible. And that's what he told the man who was a paralytic. The woman who was nearly stoned to death for committing adultery, he just simply, you know, said, look, grace and truth. I don't condemn you for this. Just stop sinning like this in your life and stop it. Peter, he came and he says, Peter, do you love me more than anybody else? Not so much to say your love needs to be in competition with other people's love. Just quit bragging about it that it is when it really isn't. And that doesn't matter anyway. I can't love God enough to be saved. But I should love him with all my heart and all my gratitude. He said, Peter, if you do this, then you're going to walk in mission with me. So am I walking in mission with Jesus Christ because of that love, then I'm on the right path. And that's what grace and truth says there. That the grace of God trains us, Paul tells Titus, to renounce irreverence toward God and worldly passions and ungodly living, and to embrace mission and the good deeds and be zealous for those things, because that's the Spirit of God that lives in us. Last week we looked at Zacchaeus, what grace and truth inspires in a particular life here. With Zacchaeus, it was an incredible amount of honesty. He just said, here it is. This is me. This is my mess, and I'm coming to the only one, and here's the community. I've messed up the community with my greed and my selfishness and my sinfulness, and I'm ready to turn myself in. And so he had a level of accountability and an incredible amount of surrender to Jesus Christ as the master, as the Lord, as the center of his universe, of his entire life. And I'd imagine Zacchaeus lived a joyful life after that. Honesty, accountability, and complete surrender to Jesus. Today we're going to look at another one. You know, and that is what grace and truth sees. The eyes of grace and truth. And in Luke 7 is it going to be our text here. What grace and truth. There's myths out there that we've bought into. I think about, you know, teachings in school. And as we progress as a civilization, as technology progresses and different ways to study archaeology and history, we find out that things weren't quite so true as we learned them in school. I read an article not long ago on one of those concepts, and that is Christopher Columbus, right? We have that holiday, Columbus Day, that Christopher Columbus sailed across the Atlantic Ocean believing that the earth wasn't flat, but the rest of the world at that time believed the world was flat. Well, now we find out that the Greeks had already purported, you know, geometrically and through looking at the stars and studying their technology at the time, saying the earth is probably round, that this was knowledge back in those days. Now, there were some that probably held true to it, but for the most part, it was a well-known thing, a thousand years before Columbus, that the earth was round. But we learned that in school, that at that time, Columbus thought, there is a chance that I might sail right off the edge of the earth. Right off. And now they find out that's not true. Yet, I don't know about you, but I studied that in school. I learned that, right? And not only that, but that he was the one that discovered the New World, discovered that we have continents all across the ocean, the water from Europe. And actually, the Vikings had done that many, many, many centuries before. So you start learning things right there, but we buy into them, don't we? And such it was like that in Jesus' time as well, where people heard myths and stories about how God was. Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to show what God really was like, absolutely. And I see a story like this one right here in Luke chapter 7, and I'm able to see very clearly that Jesus was refuting that myth that God was a certain way. The Pharisees figured, this is how God is. So they had their commentary, and that commentary they basically said, this is the rules of worship, the rules of being right with God, even though God never said that anywhere. That's why Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. In this account right here, it's with another woman in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now get this, the context as well, in verse 16, it says that the people were glorifying God because Jesus had actually raised a man back to life in Luke chapter 7, and they were glorifying God and said, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people. And the word about this spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So already Jesus has this title, or this description of himself, that a great prophet has arisen from God. I would say that too if I saw somebody raise a young man from death right in the middle of his funeral. Right? I'd say, maybe he knows a little bit more about God than I do. Never see any of the Pharisees doing any of this, or any of the Sadducees, or anybody else. But anyway, this was how people viewed him. In verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Who is this who even forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. There was no question. Jesus left no question. He came in and told them very clearly, this is who I am. Now, you may not completely understand it, and they didn't, and sometimes we don't either, but this is God in the flesh incarnate, right? We just celebrated the baby Jesus and everything. This is what this pans out to be, grace and truth in human flesh. And he says, your sins are forgiven. The awesomeness of that statement right there, it rocked that Pharisee's house like nothing else. But another statement that really stands out is up above in verse 44, where he said, do you see this woman? What grace and truth sees. That's the title of the lesson, what grace and truth sees. What God sees, how he sees, why he sees, is so important for us, because he expects living in us for us to see life and existence and this life and the next life and everything about him and everything about every human being and everything about us as human beings as well, the way he sees it. Do you see this woman? Because this Pharisee was a teacher. He was a spiritual leader of the people, and therefore he should have been able to say, well, I strive to see the way God sees. But he didn't. We know he didn't, does it? We know that he really isn't interested in seeing the way God sees. Otherwise, he would have treated Jesus differently. And I'm not saying that he would have said, oh my gosh, you're God in the flesh. You're the second person in the Godhead. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the common courtesy that was not given to Jesus as a rabbi, if this Pharisee really believed him a rabbi. You go back and you look at the historical, cultural attitudes and behaviors of the time, and it was common courtesy to wash a person, to start out by giving him a kiss, usually on the face, a holy kind of kiss, shalom. And then making sure that the feet were washed and anointed with some kind of perfume before they sat down for the meal. This was a common courtesy given just to friends. But when it came to a teacher, there had to be even an extra amount of honor given and respect given to that teacher. You know, there was a conflict going on between these religious leaders and Jesus throughout because of the fact that he said things differently. And I think one of the major ones centered around is the way he treated sinners. He ate with them. He hung out with Zacchaeus. He saved the woman c- caught in the very act of adultery. They looked at him and they said, he's actually a pretty good teacher, but he doesn't have it down the way we do things. And the way we, in our awesome progressive knowledge of how to worship God, do things. He's not doing things according to the Mishnah. Our commentary is what they had. So maybe we could kind of come in and bring him in as a young rabbi, because he is a young guy. He's only 30 years old. Most of us are in our 50s, 60s, a little older. Very wisdom, a lot of gray hair, which tells us we know a whole lot more than he does. And that was the attitude. We got to realize the human experience that's going on right here, and the insult that this was. Jesus knew these cultures as much as anybody else. He probably practiced them growing up. So he knew very clearly the insincerity of these men's actions toward him or feelings toward him. It was actually more of a humiliation if you didn't do this for a guest, if you didn't wash the feet. So when you look at this particular story right now, and I better get my notes, otherwise I'll talk forever. I just remembered. I don't have my notes out. Sorry about that. I probably burned a lot of time. But let's get to this. But getting back to this context of insulting. Have you ever felt insulted by somebody? Or somebody who just did not give you the respect that you feel you deserve? And it doesn't feel good, right? And your pride gets pricked, doesn't it? And somehow or another, we're going to get even. And even if we don't go after it pretty hard in some way, we might insult. We might throw some humor out there and kind of, just kidding. No, I'm serious. Just kidding. Right? That's how our sin nature works. We're like constantly in sin when I look. I said, well, we are not very good. Jesus didn't do any of that. He just came in and said, oh, okay, well, this is normal operating procedure. I'm going to be disrespected. That's how they've been treating me for centuries. And that's how this group has been treating me for decades anyway. I really don't hold a high place in their hearts worshipfully, but religiously they think I'm at the center of their universe. And that's what was going on with Simon right here, was an incredible amount of humiliation. And anybody who had any eyeballs at all could see it, that how could he really teach when we're showing pretty clearly, we're welcoming you in, but we're here to try to change the way you teach and the way you do things. I think at this point in time, Pharisees like Simon thought that they could influence Jesus to teach according to his way, and instead of learning what Jesus was all about. So Jesus just threw it in here. I'm God. He could ever say, guys, I want to tell you right now as I'm in here before I sit down to eat this, smells good, whatever you have cooked up for me, I am God. I'm Yahweh, Jehovah. He didn't do that. He just said, your sins are forgiven. Now you sort it out. You study your Bible and sort it out, right? And he does the same thing as we study something like right here. It's kind of like a contrast in what the Holy Spirit wants us to be like in our religious lives, because for some of us that have been around a while and practice Christianity, we have a tendency to be more like Simon when it comes to the reverence of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our collective worship than we may think. When we take our eyes off of that and we don't think of ourselves as this woman, because, well, I'm not committing all kinds of prostitution and all kind of sin like this woman is, we forget that there's more sins in prostitution and immorality in existence. In fact, the ones that God detests the most, it says, and the ones that you see in scriptures and the Proverbs, even Jesus Christ himself, he says, I detest pride more than anything else. Now, I don't like this other stuff either. It's bad stuff, but I detest this more than anything else, is pride. And that's the one that I look at in my own life. I'm going, well, I'm feeling prideful right now, all right? However it is, whether someone disrespects me, someone doesn't call me back, someone doesn't give me a courtesy, someone, whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? I have to deal with that. I'm just glad I'm not consumed with it. Oh, well, And sometimes if in our own insecurity going, well, I really am a loser, they should treat me like a loser. That's pride too. Because God says, you're not a loser. You're a human being. You're one of my children. But sometimes we come back in it because we kind of feel like that's more justified in the sight of God. Grace and Truth says, focus all of your attention on who Grace and Truth is and not what Grace and Truth is. I'm saved by grace and I follow truth. No, I have a relationship with Grace and Truth 24/7. And that Grace and Truth can convict me, can inspire me, can fill me up with fruits if I let Him, if I surrender to Him, if I ask Him to. For God to do something through me, I realize that I must allow God to do something in me if it's going to have any lasting value into eternity. Jesus came and showed this is what God is like. He's not interested in your externals only, doing the right things. He's interested in what's inside and what you're becoming. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, have the same attitude of Christ. Well, what is that attitude? He gave up heaven and He came to earth and He became a human being, and in doing so became nothing so that we could become everything. Pretty spoiled people, huh? That's good, amen. I'm going to become everything, you know? And the focus goes back on me and back on you. And that's what Jesus was doing right here. Now, this woman, a lot of times I looked at this and I studied it. This is one of my, well, there's so many favorite passages, but this is one that stands out as well when I look at love, when I look at the heart of what it is. And I've understood it just at a surface level that, well, this woman felt so much gratitude for the forgiveness of sin because her sin isolated her and alienated her and condemned her in her community. She couldn't even pick up her face with any amount of dignity. And everybody talked about her and everybody shunned her. And that's true. That part of that is true. But if you look at this text right here, you study this account, I believe that this wasn't the first time that she saw Jesus. Because if you go through the Gospels, His custom was going from town to town, village to village, street to street, preaching the same message. In fact, if you look at a harmony of the Gospels, and that's how these events match up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they kind of match up event-wise, there's a good chance she was there in Matthew, when Jesus shared in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come and learn from me. Become my disciple, for I'm humble and I'm gentle in my heart, and I'll give you rest. I believe she probably heard that. I believe whatever message she heard, she believed Jesus, she trusted Jesus. Perhaps He even talked to her and said, you just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What we see right here is exactly that. I believe she came in, and I think one of the more powerful components of what this woman did is she acknowledged the forgiveness that she received from God, that she felt, but I think she saw the way Jesus was being treated by the power brokers in that house. That is, He didn't receive a kiss. That's what He told him. He didn't receive a kiss, received no water. Even here, just wash your own feet, here's some water. They didn't even get that. Common courtesy, common respect. Much more for a rabbi. Much more for God. But she knew. And I think what she did is she provided for Jesus what the Pharisee didn't, and humiliated that Pharisee. I think she came and said, I'll do it. Because this house was probably open, had the windows open, had doors. People, usually outcasts or people who weren't invited to the party, could stand outside the house and hear the rabbis teach and hear the discussions going on. And she could probably look in there and see what was happening, and she could see the humiliation that they were intending to put upon Jesus's presence right there. And I believe she came in. And I believe she came in and she had the proper reverent actions toward Jesus. I don't think she came in to put herself way above. You look at the parallel accounts right here. Now, some people, even the apostles at times, you know, it's not that Mary Magdalene is not Mary, the sister of Lazarus. This is a different woman. But this is a woman that says, I will take this perfume and anoint the feet. And Jesus says, what someone like this does is going to be preached throughout eternity. Why? Because of the love of God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of her strength. This woman was a broken woman. But her brokenness right here wasn't broken to the point that she's separated from God. She realized, man, there's nothing I could do to earn God's grace. And I think it goes along with, if you hold your finger here and go to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, one of the great psalms of brokenness and being right with God and having a right spirit with God. After David prayed, and of course this was the psalm about Prophet Nathan when he approached him and confronted him about his murder of Uriah the Hittite and the taking of Bathsheba, his wife, and committing adultery with her. This is what David said in Psalm 51, 15 through 17. I believe it goes along with what was going on in this woman's heart and in her actions. In verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice that's acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion and your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, God cannot do something through me unless he does something first in me. Because he said later on, he said, then you will delight in these sacrifices, burnt offerings, offerings. He said, don't do this. Don't go to church anymore. He just simply says, let me work on the inside so when you do come to a worship service, you're ready with this. You're ready to bring me what really pleases me because it helps you. I don't think God's sitting up there saying, I just need a lot of praise right now. I just feel insecure, kind of distant, and I need you guys to really build me up. I think the best of our singing, I think we have some great praise and worship. I do anyway. It really helps my heart in a powerful way. But I think comparatively speaking, we probably sound like the little ones over there, the little toddlers singing, you know, Father Abraham, something like that. It's cute, but it doesn't move my heart. You know, I don't like, oh, I love him. That's cute. Like, yes, yes, you're learning about Father Abraham. And maybe that's a good comparison to what God has. So I don't think God is waiting for, I don't think he really needs that. But he understands, I believe, how it changes us, how it helps us to grow. That something happens inside. And he says, the sacrifice is acceptable as a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the opposite of the pride. And I believe many times when I have things that I've got to get done and perhaps even discernments I've got to speak, I've got to bathe my heart in this kind of humility, this kind of brokenness. Remember, I'm a sinner too. Now, my sins may be more sins of omission, like Simon's were, and not like her sins of commission. But they're sins nonetheless and need the same kind of grace. I like the way Dallas Willard said it when he's talking about Jesus giving us grace upon grace. He said, the best of us burn up grace. Grace upon grace. It's just abundant right there. And the best of us, doing our best to live godly lives, we burn up grace like a space shuttle burns up rocket fuel on takeoff, constantly. Now, what's the truth of it? Well, the truth is this woman back over in Luke chapter 7. That's the truth. Is where this woman says, you might be irreverent toward him, but I will not. And I don't care what you do to me, I'm going to show him reverence. I don't think she did it defiantly. I think she did it brokenheartedly, that her heart was broken, that he was treated this way. So she came in with tears. And, you know, she broke all kinds of cultural laws as well. A woman's not supposed to show her hair, much less use her hair to touch a man. The hair was more of a sexual kind of thing, according to these pious Jews back then, and even in all the culture. You know, culture still today, cover the hair of a woman because, you know, you don't want to cause a man to stumble. Very patriarchal, very chauvinistic cultures in the world still today. But anyway, not going to get into that. The point is right here, she broke all kinds of things, even touching him and touching the feet right there. But she did it nonetheless. Why? Because she was broken. a broken woman. You know, there's, I think Tabitha gave me this. She's our sociologist in the house. And she'll send me little things sometimes. And this one is a TED Talk, is who is broken? You know, because really, when I think I'm not broken, I think I start looking at the human body I have and I'm going, man, I'm broken. I feel broken, Lord. He said, well, that's the human condition. This world is not your home. The next world that I'm going to recreate and resurrect, that's the world you long for. Because I'm going, what could I do to, maybe I could get in there and get my ankle replaced. Put a bionic one in there, you know, and try to extend it out, kind of like Anakin Skywalker, and pretty soon everything's bionic, you know. He's more machine than man, and I get there. Because that's what we wanted. We want to live forever, but we want to live in this faulty stuff that just breaks down. And that's really not what God wants. This was talking about vulnerability. This particular TED Talk, The Power of Vulnerability by Brené Brown. And I'm going to have to, hopefully I can read my writing. But listen to this talk and listen to it again this morning, just to get it down. And basically, she's talking about the power of vulnerability within a community that, in her study of sociologies, we're designed to be creatures of community. And we need others in our lives that we can be vulnerable with, that won't judge us, but will say, hey, we're all in this thing together, and let's help each other out with it. And that's exactly the community that Jesus established in the Gospels, and we see that played out in Acts to Revelation. But this is what she said about the power of community and the power of vulnerability and the need for community. People need to be in community with others. She says, we are the people. That's the truth. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one severe illness or serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, one affair from being those people, those broken people, the ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our kids play with, the ones that bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door to us. But here's the thing. We are the broken people. When everybody decides that we are, everybody's broken, no matter how good. The best of us is still broken in God's world, in God's identity. And that's why we come together to partake of the communion, to remind us of our brokenness, that God accepts a broken and contrite spirit. If we just entered into every human endeavor in marriage and in relationship, whatever, with this kind of spirit, more solutions would be solved and less conflicts and less wars and less challenges would be taking place. Because we're all broken. But the great news is, as we take communion here, and I'll wind this down. I should have taken my notes out earlier. But I do want to, I do want to read this. I do want to read these things here, because I thought these were really cool when it talks about this woman. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He catches the scene correctly when Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this is his writing, this woman, and we as well, being swept in the messianic suffering of God in Christ Jesus, it happens in the most varied ways through the action of the woman who was a sinner. The woman was deeply dismayed at the insult to Jesus and said to herself, they will not offer these courtesies. Well, I will offer them instead. You see, because she was living a life devoted to loving God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. By aggressively defending the woman, Jesus endorses her willingness to get hurt for him. She emphasizes with his suffering, and in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's language, is drawn into the messianic suffering of God in Christ. Jesus responds with a costly demonstration of unexpected love. The woman is watching, and she sees Jesus defending her, confirming her, and in the process, carving out space for her in the community of his followers. A place where she would be welcome, because we're all broken. You know, we come together, you know, every week for the right reasons, to praise God, worship God, to love God with all our hearts, but also to love one another. And to ask God to transform in us or conform what's inside of us to the image of Christ. That somehow God can make our attitude like his attitude, like Jesus' attitude in all things. When we reflect on what grace and truth means to me. Because we are broken. And we forget that. Salvation isn't a one-time act. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Praise God, bro. You're the new creation. I wished it was that easy. But every day, entering into, God, I'm broken today. I'm broken. There's sin in my life. And there's going to be sin in your life forever. Just make sure that you sin less. Because grace doesn't give us a license to just continue to do what doesn't work. But grace and truth tells us and trains us to say, I'm broken, and therefore I will never treat Jesus irreverently in the way I worship, in the way I fellowship, in the way I serve the community. Because right here, you know, I imagine if Jesus was here, all of us would say, I would love to just walk up to him right now. I don't have a lot of hair, but I definitely would have my tears, and I would wash his feet and kiss his feet because he's so precious and so awesome and so incredible. I think all of us would do that, right? And I think he understands the heart, but how do we do it then? Well, it's the way we worship. It's the way we study his word. It's the way we read his word. It's the way we put his word into practice amongst each other. It's the way we go out into the community with Jesus in mission. I believe Jesus is incredibly pleased with that kind of broken and contrite spirit, not out of guilt, but out of love that we serve the poor. Because then you see the poor receiving gifts for manna for the morning and overflow and breakfast burritos. Some house church ministries take breakfast burritos to, you know, they look pretty good. I saw some of them being made up. I said, man, all right. Hallelujah, you know, good stuff. But I think those are actions. Those are actions that reflect this woman's heart. Let's remember that. And those that don't do it, promise you what you're missing in your spiritual life is this kind of love, because this is what Jesus says is the love for him more than anything else. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we are made whole. We don't do it to be saved, we do it because we are saved. We don't share the gospel with someone who doesn't know the gospel and needs the gospel, needs Jesus in their life in order to be saved or to be more saved or to stay saved. We say, because grace and truth, it leaves me no choice but to help someone know the gospel. In Isaiah 53, in verse 5, it says, well, I should turn there. I'm still in Psalms. Psalm 53. I said, that's not Isaiah 53:5. And I even have my glasses on. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that makes us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. By his bruises. You know, the bruises right there speaks about the fact that blood vessels are broken and damaged. The healing right here, and these words, that's exactly what that word means, bruised meaning punched, hit, hard. The healing right here talks about being made whole as a human being once again, receiving dignity from God. Not just salvation, saying I forgive you, but actually working inside our heart to say I'm with you, I'm making you whole. I'm making you the way I intended you always to be. God makes broken things whole and then puts them proudly on display for the world to see. That's why Jesus could say, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, you know, or the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your light shine in this world. He was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which makes us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. We're made whole because he was broken. It's only after we've been made whole that we are ready to fulfill our purpose of being used by God. What does grace and truth see? Sees us, always broken, but always loved, always desired to live through us. But he'll never live through us. He'll never work through us until we allow him to work in us, inside. Because that's what we see with the woman in Luke chapter 7. Who was he? God in the flesh. She knew it. And she said, this is the only way to treat God in the flesh. I really don't care what other people think about me. I'm a mess. I know more about myself than you do, she said. If you think this is the worst part of me, he knows the worst part, and so do I. And he's transforming. He's already transformed it. And that's the value of forgiveness, is that who's broken? We're all broken. Who's made whole? We're all made whole. But only as we allow grace and truth to train us to be like the woman. Who am I more like? Left alone without reflecting on this, without intentionally studying this out and thinking about it in my own life and looking at my own insecurities and my own fears, my own pains, my own sufferings, and unwilling to share them with God or others, then more likely I'll tend to be more like Simon. Look, Lord, all that I do right here, I'm going to do more. Because if I keep doing more, I won't think about how much I'm lacking in you. Am I just the woman saying, God, change me inside. I love you with all my heart. Make something beautiful out of me. He says, I already have, and I'll continue to do that. So this week, as we continue to go through Grace and Truth, think and reflect on those stories that we've looked at so far. Two more weeks, we're going to have John Wilson. He's coming back out to teach us on Pepperdine Sunday. Looking forward to that. Next week, we'll be giving our blood. And you know, it's amazing because I think about giving our blood, and that's life's in the blood, like God said, and how much is needed. I was reading a newspaper article yesterday on one of the survivors in the terrorist attack up in San Bernardino, and she actually, you know, received, and she's super grateful. Yeah, she received something like 9 pints of blood or something like that. So we do a good thing by giving. We're never more like Jesus than when we give our blood. So let's stand and let's pray. And let's live grace and truth. Let's allow it to continue to train us to be like the woman and not like Simon. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your grace and truth in our life. Thank you for your incredible love for us. Father, continue to increase our love for you within our hearts. Father, make us humble in every situation, especially the ones that are really difficult, which are all the ones that really grate upon fear and anxiety and ego and all these things, and continue to transform us to have the attitude of your Son, Jesus Christ. Continue to transform us individually so that we could collectively be part of your community according to your will and your teachings. Father, this year as we continue to commit to being the members of your body that you call us to be, we ask you for your grace and truth to make us such, so that you'll be glorified and many people will come to love you. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.